It's Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "And this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. May God bless to us that reading from his word. So we are on point 4 of our solar power series. I'm so impressed with myself for the title. The five solas of the Reformation, sola being alone in Latin. And we are looking today, can anyone guess, at sola what? What do you reckon? I've done a really bad job so far then. Sola Scriptura. It's all about the Bible today. I kind of dropped it in a few of the songs. I might have mentioned it a couple of times, but we're going to talk about the primacy of Scripture. Now, this is probably the most controversial of all of the statements about the Reformation that the Reformation people came up with. This is probably the most controversial. This is the one that is the real sticking point, and it's a sticking point because people don't necessarily understand the point that Martin Luther and Calvin and all those, and Zwingli, what a cracking name, were making. And also Melanchthon, these guys, best names ever, Zwingli and Melanchthon, great. I don't think they don't quite understand the point that was being made by those people. And the point that was being made is that Scripture has to be our authority. It's not that all of the other stuff around it doesn't matter. It's just the only way you can fully judge the stuff around it is if it is consistent with what Scripture teaches. That's the point. Now, we could end the sermon there and we could go on to the next song, do communion and go home. But I'm not sure you'd feel like you had your money worth, really. But that's the point that's being made. How many people here have had an experience of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit? Yeah? How do you know it was the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ? Well, sorry? Thank you, Ian. You can come again. We understand the experiences that we have because it is consistent with what Scripture tells us will happen. We can go to Scripture and say, that's it. Now, I saw a lovely cartoon. I saw a couple of lovely cartoons. The first cartoon that I saw, which is relevant to this, was beautiful. It's this guy standing there. He's all in armor. The only thing he isn't carrying is a Bible. And he says, "Sounds like heresy to me." Okay, but that's your opinion. How do you find out if someone is teaching the wrong thing unless you've got your grounding in Scripture? It is amazing that God gives us his word so you can't be confused. If this was based on revelation only, if this was based purely on, say, Will's testimony of what was going on, well, my experience of God might be bang. And then Jennifer could go, ah, yeah, but that's not my experience of God. So my experience of God might be that God is loving, and someone else might say, my experience of God is vengeful, and my experience of God is mean. And my experience of God is that God requires child sacrifice. And my experience of God is that God requires all of my money. God, and actually, you've got this really weird idea of who God is, purely based on what other people have said. This leaves us in no doubt. This tells us who God is. This tells us what God wants for us. This tells us God's game plan, as it were. From Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to Revelation, whatever the last chapter is, 22, all the way through to Revelation chapter 22, it is consistent and it is telling us what God's plan is for us. I went to a service in Winchester a long time ago. Not long after I got married, so it's at least 20 years. And we went to this, and it was the weirdest evening I've ever had. And it was weird for a couple of reasons. One, because I think people were being manipulated. It was very, very classic, if you want the best description of it. The person at the front was saying, the Holy Spirit's going to come at 8:30. The Holy Spirit's going to come at 8:30 because God works for a timetable. The Holy Spirit's going to come at 8:30, and when he comes, you're just all going to start laughing. And I'm like, oh, okay, this sounds a bit weird. And he kept on dropping in, and he kept on going for about 45 minutes. And he wasn't as good a preacher as me. Okay, so that was a long 45 minutes. And he was going and going, and then kept on dropping in. And of course, the Holy Spirit's going to come out, and you're just going to start laughing, and you're going to start laughing. And he looked up, and he said, it's 8:30, and the Holy Spirit is here now. And suddenly, all these people start laughing uncontrollably. And I'm like, what on earth is this? I'm looking across at Rachel, and she's going, can we leave? I was like, yeah, as fast as we possibly can. We are out that door, and we've been invited by a friend to go to this, and I'm like, oh my word, how do you have this conversation? Thankfully, the friend also went, that was a bit weird, wasn't it? I was like, yeah, it was. And they said, so was that the Holy Spirit? Do you know what I did? I went to, like, the Bible. And I talked about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are about building up the church. They're about teaching, preaching, healing, speaking in tongues. All of those things are for the building up of the church. And not once does it mention that you're going to fall on the floor and start laughing your head off. Because that's nonsense. And that is how I knew that was not the Holy Spirit. At best, it was auto-suggestion. At worst, it was demonic. But how do we keep ourselves safe from the weird stuff that goes on around us? How do we know that we're not ending up with just crazy kind of tinfoil hat-wearing theories going on in our lives? Well, it's to stick true to Scripture and actually to study it. And do you know what? Here's the other wonderful thing, and I get in trouble every time I say this. Someone will come and moan at me. I'll tell you my other cartoon now, shall I? The other cartoon was the two men on a desert island, and one of them's crying because all is lost. You know, we're never going to be found. And the other man sat there quite happily, and he said, "It's okay. I'm a Baptist minister. As soon as anything goes wrong, they'll come and get me." As I say, I get in trouble with this. I don't think you should read Scripture on your own. I really don't. Because If you read scripture on your own, you can get some really, really weird ideas. I think you have to read scripture in community. Now, that might mean that you read scripture with, like, some notes, okay? So that's another authority that kind of goes, so when you're going, I think it means this, and every single book you pick up goes, really doesn't mean that. At least you can hold back from that idea of your craziness and your heresy that you're about to kind of spout. But actually, there's also an element of where you read scripture together and you explore scripture together. This is why Bible study is great, if done properly. Unfortunately, people have bad experiences of Bible studies. They think Bible study I'm going to preach to the converted here. Sometimes Bible studies, especially in the past, have been the minister sits there, or the person who is taking the Bible study sits there for over an hour, wittering at you, telling you what the Greek is, and all of etc. And there is no conversation whatsoever. And as the average attention span is 9 minutes, to talk at you for over an hour is not going to help. And so people say, I'm not doing Bible study because I don't want to be that bored. And I don't want to just be talked at. So instead, they then put their Bibles down and don't pick them up, or they come up with crazy crackpot ideas when they do pick them up because they're not doing it in that safety net. Bible study should be in conversation with other people. One of the best Bible study experiences I've ever had was to say to people, bring whatever version of the Bible you want to bring. I don't mind what version it is, but bring it. We will read it from every single version. And we sat there and we went, right, so person sit there and they read their NIV. And then someone else, I had one guy who used to read, he used to bring the Amplified version, which is hilarious when read, because he would put in the different brackets. If you've ever seen the Amplified version, it would give you different bits. So he would say, so like, for example, this passage here, then Jesus, brackets, the Lord, so he would then go, round brackets, open, the Lord, the Son of God, etc., close small brackets, square brackets, and he'd just keep on, it was the most funniest thing. We'd just get lost on which bracket we were doing, but to be honest. But it was really interesting because you'd have this person go, well, my Bible says in, they've translated that word like this. And you have another person go, well, my Bible's translated it like this. Well, that's really interesting. Why have we got two versions of the same book with a different translation of word? They're not massively different, but is there one that's better? Is there one that we're trying to, does that give us a deeper understanding? I have one guy who used to read from, now, he was more pure than the King James Bible people, you know. He read from the Geneva Bible. Yeah, can you imagine? So the Geneva Bible was came out after Calvin and was, oh, gosh, pure as pure can be. And he would read it, and he was very much, my Bible says, and the only Bible that was handed down in black covers in the 1530s was the Geneva Bible. But actually, it was just wonderful because he was like, oh, I'd never thought about that. I'd never noticed that. I'd never seen that. And that richness that comes. And do you know also why you're reading it in community is that you can hold yourselves to account. You're placing yourselves into that sound of accountability. Well, it's a very modern thing, isn't it? We have accountability, apparently. Who's your accountability partner? I have to have someone I'm accountable to now. I called the church, I said, and God, but apparently that wasn't good enough for the Baptist Union. I had to have an actual person that I'm accountable to, but there you go. But everyone's got to have that sense of accountability, and all of that is to stop this rogue kind of craziness. So let's look at what Jesus does here, because even Jesus uses scripture. Okay? Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now that's an understatement of the century, isn't it? After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I've never noticed that before. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." If you notice, way back in Genesis, it's the same tactic that the serpent uses in the Garden of Eden. If, did he really? Is that what it said? Is that what God really said? All the way from the beginning of the Bible, all the way to the end of the Bible, you've got this question of, is that really what's in the Word? Do you know, it might be that God's trying to say to us, look, stick close to me rather than, you know, because people will question you and will confuse you. Jesus answers with a quote from Deuteronomy. In fact, pretty much everything Jesus answers is from Deuteronomy, apart from the last one. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but upon every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And if you want to check me, it's written. This isn't Jesus having to fight this battle on his own. He's fighting the battle using Scripture. And he's saying to the devil, I know my Scriptures. I know who God is. I know who God is revealed to me through Scripture. Of course he knows who God is because he is God, but you know what I mean. He's saying, look, don't try me on this. I know that it is written that I don't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and therefore if God wants me to be alive, he'll provide me with some food. If he doesn't, then he won't. But he also doesn't want me to do magic tricks in the desert. Carries on. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. And the devil thinks he's clever. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So the devil's like, yeah, I see your game. I can quote scripture at you. You know, this guy that was there telling people they were going to laugh, he's quoting all sorts of scriptures. Completely out of context, but he was quoting all sorts of scriptures. You can twist a scripture to make it say anything if you want, but it's about holding it within that body of scripture and saying that's not consistent with what we're hearing. If you're going to do proper Bible study, you have to allow it to have authority. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. If you think I'm going to go and defy the laws of gravity, you've got to be joking. That would be putting God to the test. And that would be forcing God to do something that isn't in God's plan. And do you know what? God only does what's in his plan. So if you think that if you're going to go and stand on the top of a building and believe you can fly, you're going to hit the ground really hard. Probably won't know much about it, but you won't walk away. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So Jesus passes the test by using scripture. I always find the temptations fascinating because they are temptations that aren't necessarily unique to Jesus, but they are temptations that behind every temptation is have all the glory but with none of the pain. Use your power in order to get what you want, but don't go through the pain and the suffering. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you the world. You don't have to experience pain. You don't have to subject yourself to the laws of physics and gravity. You don't have to do any of that because, you know, God will protect you. I'm sure Jesus is remembering, you know, God will protect me as this nail is ramming through his hand. Don't worry about whether you're hungry. I can just roll a dice and, you know, just use your power and make things. Make bread out of stone. It'd be fine. Could Jesus have done it? Yeah. Did he? No. Was because it wasn't in God's plan. How does Jesus know it's not in God's plan, other than being one with the Father? Is it's not revealed in Scripture. What is revealed in Scripture is who Jesus is going to be. Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant, the one who is not esteemed, we esteemed him not, to quote the King James Version, the one who is whipped and stripped and hung on a cross to die so that we can be set free. How do we know that when Jesus says it is finished, even on the cross, Jesus is quoting Scripture? So when he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting the beginning of Psalm 22. It is finished is the end of Psalm 22. It may be that Jesus is actually using that psalm to strengthen himself. Because if you read Psalm 22, it's absolutely brilliant. It starts off with the sense of dereliction and ends with a glorious statement about God has won the victory, which is, it is finished, or he has achieved it. Just brilliant. Jesus goes on, when he's resurrected and he's walking on the road to Emmaus with his two friends, we have this wonderful Bible study, starting with Moses. Jesus went through all of Scripture with them and pointed out everything that pointed to him to being the Messiah. If you want to know who Jesus is, you've got to read the Bible. Don't just take my word for it. Don't just take my word for who Jesus is. Don't take Lynn's word for who Jesus is. Don't take Will's word for who Jesus is. Don't take Bob's or Max's, because we might tell you something that isn't in the Bible. But you can always go back and check. Actually, Jesus doesn't say that. You know, my favorite one, the sun shines on the righteous. Yeah, and the unrighteous. Let's finish the quote. You see how easily we've managed to twist Scripture? Is that you must be going okay because it's sunny today and the sun shines on the righteous. Really? The actual quote is, the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, and that tells us more about God than about you. So it's not about you, and aren't you a good boy and or good girl, and therefore, well done, God's made it shiny. It's saying that God gives us everything that we need, regardless of whether we love him. He still caters for our needs and helps us to survive and thrive. See how easy it is? And how many times have you said, the sun shines on the righteous? So each one of us needs to make sure that we are reading Scripture and we're faithful to it. And that was what the reformers were trying to argue about. When Martin Luther nails his 95 points of disputation to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral, he's saying, look guys, we're doing stuff that's not in the Bible. And I don't care whether Ambrose thought it would be a good idea, or whether, what's the guy's name? That's annoyed me now. The thingy of Hippo. What's his name? Augustine, thank you. Augustine. So I don't care whether Augustine said it. If it wasn't in the Bible, he's talking rubbish. As good as you are, you could be the best theologian in the world, but you're going to get something wrong. One of my lecturers once said to me, said to all of us actually, not just me, just be aware that at some point you're probably going to preach heresy. You're probably going to say something heretical. You're going to have to cope with the fact, because you're a human being and you're fallible. You need to make sure that you stay close to Scripture. It's why when we preach, what should happen when you preach is there's two types of, you can do two things with the Bible. You can have exegesis or you can have eisegesis, which all sounds lovely words, don't they? Quite good for Scrabble. But exegesis means taking what's out of the scripture. So it comes out of the scripture. So you allow the scripture to do the work. It's a lot easier to write a sermon if you let the Bible do the work. Trust me. Eisegesis is taking your pet theory and forcing the scripture to match what you're wanting it to say. That takes an awful lot more work and generally is rubbish. So what we want to do is to let the Bible do the work, because it's the Word of God and it's the authority. So if we've come up with an idea of purgatory that doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible, then we need to scrap that. If we've come up with this idea of indulgences, which is partly what Reformation is based on, so the indulgences, I've said before, you could pay to sin, and you could prepay to sin, which is even better. Imagine that. You know, the wonderful one with Tetzel, another great name. Tetzel was an indulgence seller. He was stopped by a highwayman, and he demanded all of his money, and he said, "You will go to hell for this action." He said, "No, I won't, because I bought an indulgence off you 3 weeks ago." He prepaid. It was fine. Tetzel had a slogan, better than never knowingly undersold. It was, "For every penny in the collection plate rings, a soul from purgatory springs." You can buy your way out of your problems. But that denies the cross. That says that Jesus didn't die for you. You can pay your way into heaven. Well, that goes completely against Scripture, and that's the point that was being made. Is you've got to have Scripture as your sole authority. Because how do we know about Jesus? Scripture. How do we know that what we're talking is consistent and faithful is because of Scripture. How do we know who God is because of Scripture. How do we know that we're not suddenly going off on some weird cultish activity where we're sacrificing children? Well, it's because of Scripture. So the Reformers, I think, did us a massive service by reinforcing that. Because if not, we would still be paying to get into heaven and being sadly disappointed. As long as we kept the receipt, maybe we'd get the money back. But, you know. But just be inspired by this book. Because in it are the words of eternal life and hope and salvation. We're going to sing again, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God."